Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Man, thank you, Tyler, and super grateful for what God is doing in our students and children and just in our midst. So grateful for all of you. If you're a guest with us, we're, grateful that you're here. You'll see some cards in the backs of the seats along the way and some connect cards that we'd love to hear from you and know how we could be praying for you and be just communicating in any way that would be helpful with you and your family along the way. Super grateful this morning that we will gather and we'll be able to take communion together as the family of God. And so, you know, as we think about that, I was thinking about that a bit this week and just the privilege that we have to come and worship our great God. And you know, I was thinking about that, and I read a quote by A.W. Tozer. I just want to read to you that just stirred my heart as I was reflecting on the scripture. It says this, that it is not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in a land of Bibles, you know, I've got Bibles all over the place. I've got Bibles that are in bookcases and, you know, just more Bibles than I could ever even use in so many ways. It says, it's not a cheerful thought that millions of us who live in a land of Bibles, who belong to churches and labor to promote the Christian religion, may yet pass our whole life on this earth without once having thought or tried to think seriously about the being of God. So few of us have let our hearts gaze in wonder at the I Am. And for this, we are paying a heavy price. In the secularization of our religion and the decay of our inner lives. You know, I thought about that and I read that. And if I'm honest, there was a moment when I read it that was like, get them, Tozer. That's awesome. Like, yeah, tell them. But then there was a little bit of that moment that, you know, if I'm honest, as I reflect on my own life, how many times do and have I gathered and gone through the motions of worship without truly standing in awe of the greatness of our God? How many times do I take this scripture that I've been given and just, you know, really don't reflect in the awe that I'm reading the very words that have been given to me by our great God? How many times might we bow our heads in prayer? We may gather around a meal table today and we might go through some type of motions. We might say a few words, but how many times do we do that without even really recognizing and realizing who it is that we are talking to? Who it is that we are approaching and the cost, the price that's been paid to by our redemption, to allow us into his presence. And we think of those things, right? Even with communion, how many times have I approached this table without the reverence and wonder that I should have? You know, there's moments that we experience something and it's so great that it causes our minds to kind of shift. I've heard people say about the Grand Canyon, that the first time, maybe people have seen the Grand Canyon. Anybody seen it? I've never actually traveled there and seen that. We had a group from Snowbird that was doing a student service on a Wednesday this winter, and one of the guys that was there was talking about his road trip. He'd kind of just pulled back and disconnected and went on this road trip, and he said one of the most impactful moments of his life was when he just stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon and just could see just the greatness of God's creation. And I've experienced moments where maybe I've you know, I don't know if you've just kind of been outside and looked up and almost kind of forgotten the stars are there. You know, it's almost like you're just going through life and you're so busy. And then all of a sudden you kind of pause and look up and you can just see the vastness of creation and just have a moment where you're just in awe of the greatness of God. Those moments like that, I can remember when my daughter was in her mother's womb, and I remember this moment where we had this opportunity to do a 3D ultrasound, and I don't think they'd been out for a very long time. Like, we got married in the 1900s, so it was a long time ago for you young kids, right? So But I remember this thing where we had this opportunity to do this ultrasound that would let us look in. And I don't remember exactly how big Hope was at the time, but I remember, you know, they would kind of give you these measurements. They'd say, you know, like right now they're a peanut and then they're this. And then, you know, they kind of go through these stages. And I remember all of a sudden we were able to kind of look in through this technology and see her in that moment. And we could see her face. She looked just like me. I was like, oh, she's so blessed. Actually, but I remember looking and just being in awe of creation, in awe of life. You know, you hold a newborn baby in your hand. It's those kind of moments. They make us pause. They make us just for a minute kind of reflect in awe of the greatness of God. And, you know, I think about this passage that we're in. We're in Exodus chapter 3 today, and we're going to be kind of continuing in a story where Moses encounters the great I Am. And I could imagine the moments, right? The awe, the wonder, and this moment that really would have changed everything in his life. We're in a series called Called Out, and today's really just this thought of being called out by the great I Am. And ultimately, as we walk through Exodus, we see a story of God's rescue, of his of how he delivers, directs, and dwells with his people. This story of how our great God is going to lead a people who are praising him into the promised land. And we see this incredible work in the scriptures. We open up Exodus and we can see God's people have multiplied. They've become great, just as God had promised Abraham. We see them grow in incredible numbers, but we see that in the midst of this, that there's a new Pharaoh that has come in. We see this Pharaoh has been concerned about the numbers that they have grown to, and he feels like they're going to be able to cause him problems. And so he begins to oppress them. He puts them in slavery. And so we find God's people enslaved and in bondage. We find him desiring to stop their growth. And so he has ordered the death of these young Hebrew boys. And so we see just this incredible way that God preserves this young boy named Moses. We read in chapter 2 that his mother, when she saw him, that she saw that he was beautiful, right? That he was this boy that she saw purpose and joy in, and she hides him as long as she can, and God helps her and works in a way through his provision, right, to preserve Moses. He ends up being raised as the prince of Egypt in Pharaoh's house, and as he grows up, he's got a purpose and a desire that he would help his people. He is angered by the oppression that they're experiencing, and we see him commit murder. We see him kill one of the Egyptians. We see him have to flee from Pharaoh, and we see all these things taking place in Moses' life, and he probably thought that he was too far gone, that his sin and that his situation had taken him apart from the purpose that God would have for him, and that he would no longer maybe be useful. And so he is in this moment, in really just this waiting, and all of a sudden, we see this incredible encounter. And what we understand is that Moses wasn't looking for God, right? But God was looking for Moses, and he comes and reveals himself to him. We see this burning bush experience, and in this story, there's some moments that have to be so exciting for Moses. Moses has been upset and concerned for his people, and all of a sudden, God shows up in the flames of this burning bush. And he says, listen, I have heard their cries. I've seen what they are going through. I know their pain. And Moses has got to be like, man, I'm so thankful that now you have seen them, that you're working, that you're going to do something about it. And what he hears is that that God has come down. He says, I've seen their affliction and I've come down. And Moses is thinking, this is awesome. God's come down. He's about to take them all out. But Moses gets some unsettling news. And here's what I want you to understand. We have our great God, right, is ascending God. And that's what we're going to see in Moses' life. He says, I've come down and now I'm sending you, right? And that's what we understand in the gospel. Jesus has come down. He's paid for our redemption. He's worked in an incredible way to provide salvation through the cross. And now he is sending us with the good news of the gospel message to proclaim to this world. And like Moses, when we hear and understand that God is sending us, most of us, we respond in the same way Moses did. And we think, listen, there's somebody else that would be better. And we ask questions like this: who am I that I would go? Who am I? And God responds to Moses. We saw this last week. God responds to him and says, listen, Moses says, I don't have what it takes. And God says, you have me, and surely I'm going to be with you. And that's where we're going to pick up today. We'll pick up in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3 and continue through the end of that chapter. If you were able, I would love for you to stand in honor of the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible word. We'll read verses 13 through 22. And at the end of that time, we'll share Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 together. Beginning in verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will indeed pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a three-day's journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. And altogether, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, God, for your word. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that you are in need of nothing in all of us, Lord, in all of creation. God, everything is in need of you. And Lord, we pray that, God, you would meet us here this morning. God, we pray that through your word, God, that you might speak to our hearts. God, that we might hear and be reminded of your sacrifice and your love for us. And Lord, as a response to that, Lord, that we would willingly, humbly, and gratefully be sent on mission for the glory of your name, God, because you alone are worthy of our praise. God, we declare, God, you are the great I am. We love you. We pray, God, if there's anyone here that's never turned from their sin, repented of their sin, and trusted you for salvation, that today, God, would be the day of salvation. God, that they would repent and believe your gospel and receive eternal life in you. God, we love you and we thank you, and we ask this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 You may be seated this morning. We're going to see a couple things. Moses, he asked God, he said, what's your name? And the first thing we're going to see is that God reveals his nature. He shares with Moses something that I believe is a incredible truth for us this morning. God reveals his nature. In verse 13, he says, I'm going, right, to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They're going to ask me, what is his name? What do I say to them? right? And Moses, he's wanting certainty, right? He's wanting authority. He's wanting, when he goes to say, hey, this is the God who sent me, and this is authority. This is the he wants them to understand that this is not his idea, that this is the one true God. And God's answer doesn't just define this moment, but it defines who he is for all eternity. And God says in verse 14, I am who I am. And then he says, this is what you say to the sons of Israel. This is what you say. I am has sent me to you. Now, what Moses is letting them see, Moses thinks about himself and he says, who am I? And he says, I'm not the guy, right? God, you surely there's somebody else. Who am I to go do that? And God says, listen, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. It's about me, and I'm going to be going with you. My presence is your promise. Now you walk in obedience. I don't need your abilities. I need your obedience. What I desire from you is to walk in obedience, and I will equip those who I call. That's the great God that we serve. And so God says to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, God is going to reveal, and we've seen at the end of this chapter, he's going to tell him what he is going to do. But before Moses can get a grasp of what God is going to do, God wants him to understand who he is. He says, I am who I am. And when we read this, it speaks of God's eternal, unchanging nature. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change from one day to the next? Aren't you glad that when we open his word, that his promises are true? I mean, when I think about my life, like we're going to leave here, we're probably going to run into some people that have had a bad day. Some of us may be the people who have had a bad day. I woke up the other day. Sherry kind of helped me see this in a gentle way, but we woke up the other morning. I woke up, and I don't know what was going on, but I just woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I don't know if anybody ever does that. Right? I mean, I try to be consistent. I try to be steady. And hopefully most of the time that is the characteristic of my life, but I'm shorter that morning. We're trying to get out of the house and I'm shorter in the things that I'm saying to Grant. I'm shorter in the things that I'm saying to her. And it's evident that like, I just need, like, I think somebody smuggled decaf in there instead of regular. I mean, I don't know. And I'm like Moses, like I'm making excuses, right? But here's the thing. Like I just wasn't, I wasn't in a good mood that day. I wasn't in that kind of like, hey, I'm usually the guy in the morning that just drives everybody nuts, right? I'm smiling, kind of bouncing through the house. That was not me, right? But I'm so glad that like we have bad days. We have moments where we just kind of get weary and we get hangry and we get all these things. But I'm so glad that our God, right, has never had a bad day. He is always, he never sleeps or slumbers, right? He doesn't wake up and have a bad day. He don't wake up, he's always awake. He doesn't need no rest, right? And he never gets weak or weary. He never gets distracted. He never gets discouraged. He is always constant. He never changes. And this is our great God. Unlike us, unlike Pharaoh, he is not created. He is the creator. See, the great I am, this is what this is telling us. The great I am did not begin and he will not end. He did not begin and he will not end. He is. He has always been, he is now, and he always will be. Right? That's our great God, right? God reveals his nature, his eternal, unchanging nature. The second thing in this text, he reveals his name. Look at verse 15. This is an incredible verse in the scriptures, an incredible moment that Moses experiences. In verse 15, he starts out, the scripture says God, and what we see in Hebrew, this word for God that is right there in verse 15 is Elohim. So he says God, says Elohim, furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel. Now, when you hear that word Elohim, when we see that word in the scripture, this is the most common general name for referring to God. And so he says that God then furthermore says to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord. Now, this is a different word. Now, when you see this word, you'll see it in all capital letters on the screen. In most of your Bibles, you'll see this with a large capital L, and then you'll see capital O, capital R, capital D, right? Sometimes those are smaller, but they're still in capital letters. And when you see this, this is Yahweh. This is the Lord, Yahweh. YHWH, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he says, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. So when you see capital L, capital O-R-D, this is referring to Yahweh. This is God's personal covenant name, right? He doesn't give Moses just this generic title. This is a name of reverence, right? In the Jews, what we would understand is that this name, that they revered it so much. I mean, we think about just the reverence of our great God, that they would refuse to speak this personal name of God for fear that they might say it in such a way that would be blasphemous, that they might not say this word in the right way. And so they were so reverent in this that they would not use this personal name. They would not say the word Yahweh, right? They would not say that. And so when they would see this word in the Hebrew scriptures, when they would read that, instead of saying this word, and so in your Bibles, so we won't get confused in this, but we'll kind of say, so in your Bibles, when you see L, capital L, little O, little R, little D, it's the word Adonai. And so this is a word for Lord or master. And so when they would see Yahweh, when they would see this word in reverence so that they would not say it in a way that might be irreverent, they would replace it with the name Adonai. So this is how they would walk in that. But when you see little L is just kind of like a word for like a ruler or somebody that's here, it's not deity. But so capital L, little O, little R, D. Adonai, Master, Lord, we see that in the scriptures. You got it now. Okay, so we got it. All right. So this word, Yahweh, right? Lord, this is God's, this is a covenant name by which God's people will know him forever. He wants them to understand that he is the God of generations past, present, and future. When you think about a marriage covenant, right? Sherry got a new last name when we got married, right? And so she was Sherry Gibson, and then she started going by Sherry Smith. And so in a small way, this was her name that represented the covenant of our marriage. Now, if all of a sudden, and Sherry starts going by her maiden name. Like if you're saying, what's your name? She's like, oh, I'm Sherry Gibson. You're going to be looking quick. Like, what's the deal here? You're going to say, okay, something is wrong, right? Something is not good in that relationship. But what God wants us to understand is that he is this name, Yahweh. It is a sign of his eternal commitment to his people, right? God has been, and he always will be. This should do our hearts good to know, right? God has been and he always will be committed to his people. The same faithful God that made a promise to Abraham, his promises ring true today. I love in verse 12 where he says, this will be a sign to you. He says, hey, you tell them that I've sent you. He says in verse 12, he says, this will be a sign to you that it is I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. That's in verse 12. When we think about that sign, when I think about a sign, he's like, this is the sign I've sent you. I want to walk outside and see a sign right then that says, this is the sign that I've sent you. But what we see in this text, he said, the sign that it is I who have sent you is that when I've done all that I'm going to tell you I'm going to do, you're going to worship God. The Israelites, you're going to worship God on this mountain. This is the sign that I've sent you. And what we understand, I believe through that, is God is going to reveal his name, his nature. But what they're going to learn about God is going to be what takes place through the Exodus. That Moses, the children of Israel, they're going to learn who God is through the salvation that he brings. That's what we're going to see in Exodus, and that's what we see in Christ. When we read Exodus, we're going to see the holiness of God. We're going to see his judgment. We're going to see the holiness of God and his judgment on Egypt. We're going to witness his greatness and his power as he prevails over Pharaoh and the little g gods of Egypt. We're going to see his grace and his mercy as we see this messy people, right? Even when you just read the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like that's a scoundrel. Man, when you look back and listen, what we see in our lives and what we see in the lives of the children of Israel, we're a messy people, but we have a faithful God. We have a covenant-keeping, faithful God. And we're going to see his authority. We're going to see his wisdom when he establishes covenant and gives his law at Mount Sinai. We're going to see God's sovereignty. We're going to see his long-suffering. Man, I'm so glad he didn't have a bad day. I would have done blowed me up a long time ago. Like I would have been done with me way, way long ago, right? But we have a God who is long suffering and and his unchanging and his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy. And in Exodus, we're going to see him deliver. We're going to see him direct his people. We're going to see him dwell with his people. God reveals his nature. He is unchanging. He is the great I am. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Theologians use a word called immutable that just says our God doesn't change. He reveals his nature. He reveals his name. But the thing that hits me the most in this passage is he reveals his nearness. Look at verse 16. He reveals his nearness. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. When we read about our great God, he is above all things, right? When we see the Grand Canyon, we see the greatness of our God. He is above all things. He is separate from all things. He is holy. He is outside of time. He is outside of space. He is transcendent is the word that is used to describe that. He is transcendent. He is above all things, but he is imminent. He is near. He is near his people. Moses says, you go tell Israel, you assure Israel that I see them. He said, you tell Israel that I see their pain, that I see their suffering, and I care about where they are. God sees you. It does my heart good to know that God sees his people. He sees the hurt that you're going through. If you're walking through a difficult time in your life, God is not some watchmaker that puts this thing together and throws it out and says, we'll just let it tick till it's done and I'm stepping back from this thing. That's not how our God works. He's not absent. He is present. He is mindful. And what we see in this text and what we see in our lives is that he is actively working in the lives of his people. Look at verse 17. He said, so I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of all the ites, right? And so he says, he's going to bring them. He says, I'm going to deliver you out of the affliction, out of the burdens, out of all those things. And I'm going to take you to this land flowing with milk and honey. And what we know about our great God is that he is going to have a people who are praising him in the promised land. And we see that in Exodus and we see that in our lives, right? We live this day knowing that one glad day, God is working and he is going to bring together his people, a praising people in the promised land where there'll be no more heartache, no more hurting, no more pain, nothing, right? And so what we see, right, God is near. He is not only just near them, but he is acting on their behalf. He doesn't just feel concern. He's coming to rescue them, right? He is going to accomplish his work. And Moses is worried. Moses is worried. They're not going to listen to me. He says, who am I? And then he says, who do I tell them you are? He said, they're not going to listen to me when I go. Some of us feel that way. Like we read and understand that if we are saved, we are sent. This is just the language that we need to understand. If you've been born again into the family of God, you are on mission for the glory of God. If you are saved, you are sent. And we make excuses just like Moses. Who am I? You know my problems. You know, we're going to see in chapter 4, God knows all about Moses' problems. He knows all about your problems. And he sends you anyway. And he says, it's not about you. It is about me. And so Moses is nervous. They're not going to listen. And verse 18, he says, they'll pay attention. He said, they'll take heed to what you say, verse 18. And then verse 19, he says, hey, Pharaoh's going to resist. Pharaoh's going to not let go easy. He's going to be stubborn. He's hard in his heart. He's going to be doing those things. And he says, he's not going to go without compulsion. But he says in verse number 20, he says, it's going to be through my miraculous work. Listen, he never said, Moses, it's going to be your greatness and your strength or any of that stuff. Fact is, it's in spite of all those things. It is God's going to do his work through his power and through his miraculous work. And so these Israelites, they're going to experience, and we're going to see this as we walk through Exodus, they're going to experience God's deliverance through his miraculous work in the greatness and power of his hand. And it's awesome, right? And on the other side, right, when they're delivered from this bondage and you talk to the Israelites, if you ask the Israelites, who is God? Think about this. If you ask them, who is God? Here's what they would have done. They would have told you the story of the Exodus. They would have told you how God had delivered them, how God's power had shown up, how God had came to Moses, how he preserved Moses, how God had kept his promises, how God had made a covenant with Abraham, how God was at work in their midst, right? They would tell them the story of Exodus. And if you ask us this morning, if you ask a people who have been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who have been bought with a price, who have been redeemed and restored in relationship with their great God, and you ask them, who is God? If you ask them, we have a story too. But it's a greater exodus, right? When we look in the New Testament, we fast forward over 1,000 years. Jesus stands before the people of Israel. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus wasn't just a teacher or a prophet. He is the great I am. And just like in Exodus, he entered in to the midst of bondage, to the midst of the brokenness to rescue his people. He entered into our suffering. He took on our shame. And he didn't just free us from bondage. He triumphed over the enemy. Right at the end of Exodus chapter 3, we read about how, and when you think about plundering, that is something that happens in victory. And God's telling Moses, he said, you're not going to leave Egypt empty. You will plunder the Egyptians, right? There's victory. These people that have oppressed you, I'm going to give you victory over those people. And what he says, listen, what we see in Jesus is that he did not only just free us from our sin, but he gave us victory. This is what Jesus has accomplished for us. Colossians 2, verse 15, it says, when he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. He didn't just forgive, he freed. He didn't just set us free, he clothed us in his righteousness. He didn't just invite us to the table, but through the finished work of the cross, he made a place for us at the table. Jesus said in John 14, he would say, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said, for in my Father's house are many dwelling places, many rooms. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus went to Calvary's cross and he made a place for you. He made a place for all those who would believe and trust in him. And the question is, have we experienced this salvation? Some of us may be here, and if we're honest, we're still weighed down by the bondage of sin. We're still weighed down by shame. Some of you may be wondering, like, I know who I am. Could God really love me? Could he really set me free? Could he really help me? Maybe you're like Moses, and you'd say, who am I? You experience these kind of moments, and you wonder about those things. But as we see in this text, God hears, God sees, he knows. He loves, and he comes maybe in this moment, right? We see God calling Moses out of his wilderness, and maybe today you sense God calling you out of your sin, out of your bondage, out of the shame of your past to trust and believe in him, right? The work is finished. Jesus has accomplished all the work, right? The work is finished, but we must respond to his grace. We must respond to what he has done in our place. Just as the Israelites, right? They had to trust God and follow him out of Egypt. We must trust Jesus and follow him. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, it means he's in charge, he is master, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And when we trust in him, when we repent of our sin and trust in him, we're freed from those heavy chains. He removes those things that hold us captive, and we can leave those behind and walk in the freedom that only Christ can give. When we say, who is our God? We have a story of freedom. And all of you who have been born again into the family of God, who have believed and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you have a story to tell. And we come today to remember his great sacrifice. We come and we will take the Lord's Supper. If you've been born again into the family of God, you repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, we invite you to partake in this time. I want to invite you for just a moment. The deacons are going to come and they're going to prepare this table. And just as they're moving, just to remove distraction, I invite you just to close your eyes for just a moment. You know, we read that Jesus has given us this memorial supper. He said, as often as we take it, do it in remembrance of him. We look back and we remember what Christ has done in our place. And for those who are in Christ, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, this is a celebration, right? We look back and remember. We remember who he is. We remember what he's done for us. And I hope that this morning we'll come with awe and amazement of his grace, of his mercy, of his love. For those who are in Christ, it's a celebration. And for those that might be gathered this morning that have never repented of their sins and just rested their whole life in Jesus, It is an invitation. And the question is, will you trust Jesus? Will you be set free from the bondage of sin and the brokenness that has you bound? Scripture says in Romans 10, 13, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you say, you know what, I've never trusted in Jesus, but this morning and for the first time really in my whole life, I recognize that Yahweh, the great I am, that our great God, that he took on flesh and he dwelt among us, was born into the midst of this broken world and lived a life that I couldn't live, a life without sin. That he stretched his arms out on a cross in my place. When we take this communion, we're reminded that Jesus said, this is my body which is for you. In our place. And maybe you look to that cross and say, I believe that what Jesus did on that cross, it was in my place. And I'm believing in Christ alone. Trusting in him. Turning from my sin. If that's you this morning, you can call on his name. Confess your need for him. That your sin has separated you from a holy God. Believe that what he did on that cross counted for you. He'll save you. Surrender your life to him. He'll change you from the inside out. Maybe that's you right now. You can call on his name and be saved. For believers in this room, maybe in the midst of hard times, you've wondered, like, am I in the midst of a, does God see my hurt? Does he see my pain? Does he see where I'm at? Remember this morning, if you are in Christ, not only are you forgiven, but the enemy has been defeated. Not only are you set free, but you've been clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. Not just invited to the table, but he's paid the price for you to be there.